Well, today we're going to look at another picture of the church. We've been going through this series. We're in week number four now. And as humans, we tend to think in pictures. And so what's really neat is when we go to the Word of God, God often gives us word pictures to help us understand our relationship, not only with Him, but our relationship with one another. And we'll see this is very true in our picture for today, because the picture we're going to look at today is the body. We as believers are referred to as the body of Christ. And I'm sure you've heard that expression often if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. And sometimes we may hear that a lot, but not really think about what that means. And so today I pray that as we dig into this, we will really dwell on this truth of being the body and what that means. When we go to the scriptures, we actually find a couple different pictures or images of the body. And so it's important that when we see that phrase, the body, that we don't mix up these two images. And you'll see what I mean as we go through the message today. But there are two pictures. And the first picture we get comes from Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin there. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. And here the Apostle Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Well, there's a whole lot of theology packed into those verses, and we don't have time to unpack everything that's mentioned there. But a key thought in this passage is that Jesus Christ is preeminent, or He is supreme. It's really what is being driven home in this passage. We're told that He is before all things, which means what? He is the pre-existent, eternal Son of God. Before anything ever came into being, Jesus Christ was there with the Father in eternity past. Not only is He before all things, He is above all things. What does that mean? He is the supreme power over everything. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is also the Creator. He has made all things. Everything that we see, everything that exists, is because of the power of Jesus Christ. Not only is He the Creator, He's also the sustainer of the universe. That means that He holds all things together. The reason why this world and you and I continue to exist today is simply because of the power of Jesus Christ. And so this Almighty One, this Supreme Being, is Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He's also referred to as the God-man. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of His being. And why is that so important to understand who Jesus is? Well, because when it comes to our redemption, how God has bought us, how God has purchased us, He's brought us into a right relationship with Himself. We need to understand this about Jesus, that He was fully God and fully man. Why is that so important? Because the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive sins. The blood of an animal could never atone for the sins of a human being. And so God the Son wrapped Himself. He took on flesh. And He bore our sins upon His own body on the tree, so that there could be a way between sinful man and a holy God to have a relationship. And so this is what Paul says in verse 20. He says that we've been reconciled to God. How? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross. And so what does all this have to do with the body? Well, we first need to know who Jesus is in relationship to the body. And so once we understand who Jesus is, then we can go back to verse 18 and know this. Paul says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so when we think of him as the head, we need to know that he is the sovereign Lord, God Almighty. He is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. The president is not the head of the church. Jesus is head of the church. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's Lord. He's God over all. And this is the image we need to have of Jesus when we think about the church being the body. Well, what else can we learn? Well, two things I want you to see from this passage. And the first truth is that we as the body are dependent upon Christ. We are dependent upon Christ. We saw this truth back when we looked at the picture of the vine and the branches. Remember that? We learned that no branch can have life or can exist all by itself. It has to be connected to the vine. So too, the body has no life unless it's connected to the head. You've probably heard the tale of that headless horseman guy, right? But I've never known anybody who's lived very long without their head. That's why during the French Revolution, the guillotine was such a popular thing, because off with the head, quick and easy, they're dead. Off with their life, just like that. But long before the guillotine came into play, people would do what? They just do it the old-fashioned way. You take out a good sword and off with the head, because they understood the simple truth. No head, no life. No head, no life. And so as we relate this to our spiritual lives, we need to continually remind ourselves of this truth. Apart from Jesus, my head, I would have no life. I would not have eternal life, and I would not have any spiritual life in the here and now. As John 15 says, we can do nothing apart from who? Apart from Christ. We can do no truly good thing, no God-glorifying thing, no God-pleasing thing apart from being connected to Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us life. And so may God help us to remember that as we seek to live out our lives for him, that we need him. We must be dependent upon the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us if we're going to live for the Lord. Well, number two is it means this, is that he is the one who directs our steps. Though we may not always consciously think about it throughout the day, our heads control our body. I may be waving my hand right now, but my hand is not acting independent of my mind, is it? Because really my mind is the one that's directing my hand right now to do what it's doing. My hand could not do this all by itself if it wasn't connected to the head. And if you've ever known people who have had any brain damage, you've seen this to be true, right? Because sometimes if a certain part of their brain is damaged, they're unable maybe to move a hand or an arm or a leg. It affects the rest of the body. That the head affects that. So too, just as the mind controls or directs the body, the physical body and movements, so too Jesus Christ, our head, directs or controls our spiritual movements. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your steps. So how are you doing? Let me ask you, are you trusting in the Lord to direct your path, to direct your steps, or Are you over here leaning upon your own understanding? Are you saying, like we just sang, take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated to you? Or are you saying this is my life? Go ahead with your own life, Lord, just leave me alone. What song are you singing? Take my life, or this is my life. God, you're in control, direct me, or I got this, I'm going to direct my steps. That song, Take My Life, is so beautiful because in that song, it speaks of so many parts of our body and how we can be used of God, our hands and our feet, the things we sing, the things we do. May they be conformed to the image, the will of Christ is what that song is all about. I just want my will to line up with your will, God. That second verse, so beautiful. It says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Just think about that for a moment. That prayer, that songwriter there is saying, whatever I do, God, with my hands, let it be motivated by your love. As believers, God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And the songwriter is saying, may that love that's there, may that motivate what I do on a daily basis. Are you living that way? Can you say, Lord, I just want my hands and my feet to move in response to your great love. I just want to say things that spring forth out of the abundance of love that you have put in my heart. And this can only happen as we let Christ, our head, direct our movements. Well, the second picture we have of the body is a little different than the picture we see here in Colossians 1. Most of us, when we think about the body of Christ, we probably think about a certain chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what we find in that passage is that the body, or rather the church, the body of Christ, is the whole body, head included. In the first illustration, Christ was the head and the everything else was the church. In this illustration, the body is all of the church. A little different. It's important that we understand that and keep the context in mind. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. Paul says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. There are many truths that can be gleaned from this, but a key thought again here is we are one. We are one. There's only one body. As believers, we are one. A few things I want us to look at today, and the first is this, is that the body is one unit working together. We're to be working together. Something pretty awesome about the human body when you study it and examine it is you'll notice that the human body is working together, isn't it? It's always working for the best of the body. There's no division. There's no competition among the body parts. This hand doesn't fight against this hand. It wants to do what's best for the other hand. They naturally help each other and care for each other. This is the way God has designed the human body. How many of you have had an itch in the last 10 minutes? Anybody? B-Rad did. Well, if not, you may start, right? Because as soon as you say that word, or if I said bug or spider, you might start wanting to scratch yourself. But if my foot itches, what does my body do? Well, my hands will go down and they'll try to reach my feet, but I'm not very flexible. So I need to sit down and then I need to bend this one leg. The knee bends and then maybe I'll put my ankle on my other leg to rest it. And then my fingers can do their thing and itch my foot, scratch my foot. The body works together when there's an issue within the body. And this is the picture we get in the body of Christ as well. Well, is this how you see the body of Christ? That we are all members of one body who are called to work together. Realizing that each member has a different function and that there are different gifts within the body. Paul would teach this also in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. Paul says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines." Well, there's two key thoughts in this passage. And number one is that the Holy Spirit determines the gifts, not us. The Holy Spirit determines the gifts. And number two, what I want to focus on is that the gifts are given for the common good, not for self-promotion. Let me say that again. The gifts are given for the common good, not for self-promotion or self-elevation and glorification. If you've studied this letter in 1 Corinthians, Paul is chiding these believers here for their spiritual pride. How so? Well, they were elevating one gift above another. They would say, oh, look at Bill has the gift of healing. Woo! He must be a spiritual superman, a spiritual giant. But old Charlie over here, he's only got the gift of helps. Sorry, Charlie, you're just not as spiritual as Bill is. Paul says, knock it off. Don't think like that. That's not the purpose of the gifts. Not to elevate people. The gifts are given for the common good, the good of the body. How can the gift benefit the body? That's the purpose of the gift. And Paul says, don't get confused, church. Once again, as we go back to the analogy of the human body, our body parts will seek to do what is best for the whole body, and the body will not want to harm itself or destroy itself. It's unnatural for the body to harm itself and hurt itself. There's something awry or wrong in the mind when that happens. Let me ask you, how many of you here wear contact lenses? Anybody wear? Jeremiah was here, we could pick on him. He's got contacts. Anybody ever wore contacts before? Yes, I did. Years ago when I was younger. Let me ask you, when you had that doctor's visit and he was telling you, teaching you how to put the contact lens into your eye, did you get it in on the first try? Probably not. If you did, you're really good. Probably not. I know when I can remember back when I was 15 or so getting contacts. And why is that? Because my eyelid when it knows that there is a finger with a foreign object about ready to go into my eyeball, my eyelid is saying, no way, this is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to go. And so my eyelid is closing. So what you have to do is you have to force your eyelid open like that. And even still is going like it wants to shut. And so you have to train your brain, basically retrain it to do something that it's not by nature supposed to do. And so you tell your brain, hey, it's going to be okay. Tell the eyelid to stay open. Because when we get this little piece of whatever it is in my eye, I'm going to be able to see better, and that's going to benefit the whole body. I'm going to be able to see the street signs when I drive. It's going to be great. It's going to be great for the body. A similar thing happens when you maybe you don't wear contacts, but maybe you trip over the curb or there's a little lip on the sidewalk. When you begin to trip, what happens? Within a millisecond, your mind is telling the body parts, help, right? And so your hands, they begin to brace yourself for the fall. But what I really like is, does this ever happen when you start to trip and your feet, they speed up because they know if they can speed up, you might be able to catch your balance, get your legs back under your upper body and you won't take a face plant on the sidewalk. The body will do what it needs to do for the good of the body. And so Paul says, this is church, this is how you need to think about the body of Christ. We're all members of one body, and the things that we do need to benefit the body. They're not to benefit and puff ourselves up, but to benefit one another. You could also say we're on the same team. That's another way to kind of summarize what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in our day, unfortunately, some athletes focus more on their own glory, right, rather than the good of the team. We see this, and Dennis mentioned one of my guys on my football team. He's a bad example of that because he tends to want glory. And how many guys just want their stats to be really good? And that's not a team player, isn't it? Is it? Because a true team player has this attitude. We win as a team and we lose as a team. And even though that kicker may have went wide right, guess what else happened during the game? There was missed tackles. There was penalties. There was lack of effort on certain plays. Hey, we're in this together. And this is the picture we need to have of the body as well. We're in this together. And so as believers, we need to have the same mindset that we're on the same team. We're on the same team. Next time you start pointing your finger at a fellow believer and say, well, if he hadn't done that or she didn't do this, I'd be in a different place or I'd be in a different spot. Stop. Stop, because we're all on the same team and we all fall short. Can you please name me one member of the body of Christ who doesn't fall short? No, I didn't think so. We all fall short. So if we are indeed one body, may we not blame each other, but may we build each other up. Let me ask you, are you a blamer or a builder? Examine your heart. Examine your life. When you think about your relationships with other Christians, what do you spend most of your time doing? Is it blaming or is it seeking to build up others within the body? Well, the final scripture I want us to look at today, again, comes from 1 Corinthians 12. It's in verses 21 through 26. And when it comes to being on one team, these are great words for us to keep in mind. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Let me ask you, do you ever look at a fellow believer and say, I don't really need you in my life? Do you ever look at a fellow believer and say, I'd be much better off if you just weren't in my life? Or maybe in the context of today, you may say, you know, I'd really be able to worship good today if Lydia wasn't sitting there right next to me. I could really worship God if she wasn't here, but she ruins my worship. These are all thoughts that come from the enemy of our souls, who hates to see the body of Christ united in true, genuine love. He loves division. He loves to see parts of the body squabbling and fighting and cutting each other off. Don't give the devil a foothold and love the body of Christ, because know this, God has put the team together. God has chosen us in Christ, and so he's the one that's determined the family of God. And so when we start, you know, dissing our brothers and sisters, we're dissing God. As we close today, there's perhaps maybe one or more of you here today who are not connected to the true head, Jesus Christ. And if you're not connected to the head, then you're not really part of the body. You may be connected to Christianity in the sense that you know Christians. Maybe you're affiliated with a church. Maybe you consider yourself a very moral person who follows the teachings of Jesus, but you've never been connected truly to Jesus. And if that's you, then today I would urge you to turn away from sin, those things that separated you from God and continue to separate you from God. Turn from those sins and turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation and forgiveness, because it's only through his blood that you and I can have peace with God, that we can be made right with God. And again, if you have no head, then you have no life. If you have no Christ, then you have no life. Turn to Christ. Trust in him today if you don't know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the pictures you give us of your church. And Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the head of the church, not only this church family here, but every church throughout the world. You are Lord over the church. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who understand your desire for your people to love and help each other, to care for each other, yes, to at times correct and admonish, but to always do it in a loving way, because we want what is best for our brother or our sister in Christ. Forgive us when we are hypercritical. Forgive us when we lack the love and the grace we need with each other. Forgive us when we put our foot in our mouth and say things we shouldn't say about others. And Lord, we stumble in so many ways. But Lord, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you that you can forgive us of all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness. So Lord, I pray today that we would continue to look to you, Jesus, as the one who will direct our steps and direct our paths and empower us to do that, to live for you. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.